Well, the date spans about 2,000 years, and the place is all over the world. People have been making predictions based upon various things, ranging from the Bible to astronomy, as to when they believe Jesus will return. In fact, some of these predictions have come from some very respectable church leaders. Irenaeus predicted that he would return in the year 500. A few of the popes made predictions. Johann Zimmermann and John Wesley made a prediction of his return as well. More recently, we have folks like Harold Camping and Jack Van Impe who have made predictions. But the one thing that they all have in common is they've been wrong. Yet there are still some who continue to make more predictions. In fact, the very next prediction that is on the calendar comes from a man named Mark Blitz, who has based his predictions on consultations with John Hagee and writing of his book, The Blood Moon. And he has stated, with John Hagee's blessing, that September 28th, 2015, Jesus will return. I hope to be here. I'd love for that to be the right date, don't get me wrong. There are at least a dozen more different claims still to come after that date. So at least one of these guys is wrong. And with all these predictions, each one was wrong in so many things that they've said. However, they were right when they said, Jesus is coming back. The timing was all messed up, but the truth of the second coming is a promise made by Christ himself. And before we ponder this promise, here are just three thoughts to guide us. Number one, this is a deep subject. One scholar has estimated that there are over 300 separate prophecies relating to the second coming of Jesus in the Bible. For every prophecy concerning the first coming of Christ, there are 8 that look forward to his second coming. The second thing we need to remember is that there are differences of opinion. The theology of the end times has been debated and argued throughout the centuries. My own understanding of this doctrine has not been without some struggle, because no one passage tells us everything. And no matter which view you hold, you have to think about how Matthew 24 and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Revelation all fit together. Not to mention the book of Daniel and some of the other prophecies. When it comes to terms with, or when we come to terms with what we believe that the Bible teaches, we must be gracious towards those who have a different view, because they can support it just as much as I can. The third thing is this: we need to avoid the danger of the extremes. One extreme is to be so concerned about the dates and the times and the signs of his return that that's all we focus upon and we miss everything else. The other extreme is to completely ignore the promise of his return and say, well, yeah, whatever. And we don't even care that he's coming back. And so I think that we need to avoid both of these extremes, because frankly, I don't know which one is worse. So I'm going to do a very quick and informal survey of our congregation this morning and see how well we stack up against the Americans. We can beat them, can't we? Just by raising your hand, tell me, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? By an informal count here, yes, we have beaten the Americans. Only 2/3 of them believe in the return of Christ. But since virtually everybody here believes in the return of Christ, I'm done. No, just joking. Second question of our quick survey here. How many of you believe that it could happen within your lifetime? Two hands for that one. I like that answer. Two hands. Okay. Only 40% of the Americans who said Christ will return think it's even possible he will return within their lifetime. I can only imagine that they were surveying people who were in their 90s on their deathbed. And as helpful as polls might be, when it comes right down to it, what really matters are the promises of God found in His Word, not the polls themselves. The promise of peace, the promise of God's presence, the promise of eternal life, the promise of answered prayer. These are some of the ones that we have looked at this summer. And the difference between all of these promises and this one that we're going to deal with today is we're still waiting for the fulfillment of His return. The Bible's clear. The return of Christ is a promise that can be counted on. Jesus made this so clear in John chapter 14. It says this: "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." In fact, this literally reads, "I come again." His coming is meant to serve as a comfort for the disciples. The one who said, "I go," is the same one who said, "I come again." After His resurrection, Jesus appeared to the people over a period of 40 days. And after giving some final instructions, He was transported to heaven before their very eyes. And Acts chapter 1 verse 9 says, "A cloud hid Him from their sight." Now this was no ordinary cloud, but the very same cloud that led Israel into the wilderness. God's Shekinah glory. Two angels appear to the men and they say this in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen Him going into heaven." A promise given by God Himself through Jesus Christ saying, "I will come again," is given to us again through His angels saying, "You watched Him go up. He's going to come back the exact same way." In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him." And the second last verse of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus restates the promise of His return. He says, "Yes, I am coming soon." From the first century up until now, Christ followers have always believed that Jesus could return at any time. And that's exactly what our doctrinal statement states for Maranatha. It reads, "We believe in the personal, premillennial, and imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We believe in a personal return, which means that Jesus will return personally. We will get to see Him in We will see Him. He will be here Himself. It says it is an imminent, that it could happen at any moment before we take our next breath. Man, that would be awesome. But we also say it's premillennial, which means that Jesus will return to the earth and the believers at the end of the tribulation period and set up a 1,000-year reign and all that other stuff that we're not going to get into today. But it's not just our doctrine that states that we believe that Jesus is coming back. It's our very name. Who can tell me what Maranatha means? Our Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. We declare it in our very name that we believe in the second coming. So the question is not, is He going to come? Because He is coming back. He has declared that. "I'll be back." So the question is, when is He coming? Now, the exact timing of his return is a bit more difficult to establish than the certainty of his coming. In fact, establishing when he's coming is about as clear as my tie. It's a little fuzzy. We know that it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be any day in the future. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 24. And this chapter contains more about the end times from the lips of Jesus than any other section in Scripture. In verse 1, the disciples are showing off the beauty of the buildings that make up the temple. And then Jesus says something so incredibly shocking in verse 2. He drops a bombshell. They're talking about the beauty of the temple, and Jesus says, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And then without any further explanation, he walks about a half a mile and sits down on the Mount of Olives overlooking the Temple Mount. And by the way, there's some real significance there of him sitting on the Mount of Olives prophesying. It was prophesied in Zechariah. It says, "On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south," talking about the day that he will return. And so he sits down with his disciples, and after hearing this prediction of the temple's demolition, the disciples come up to Jesus privately and ask him some questions in verse 3. "Hey, Jesus, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Well, in the first part of his answer in verses 4 through 14, Jesus gives us three very noteworthy signs to let us know that his return is just right around the corner. The first is destructive deception. We see this in verses 4 and 5. "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and they will deceive many." There have been many examples of false messiahs in recent memory. We could go back to the very edges of my memory to a man named Jim Jones in Jonestown. We could come a little bit more forward to Waco, Texas with David Koresh. Right now there's a Puerto Rican preacher and currently in Miami claiming that he is Jesus Christ. He's one of six people on the planet right now who claim to be Jesus. And as we near the real return of the real Jesus, there will be a growing number of leaders who claim that they are Christ. In fact, this Puerto Rican preacher in Miami right now has a congregation close to 50,000 people deceived by some guy claiming that he's Jesus. There will also be an increased amount of false teaching as the end draws near. The second sign is terrible times. Check out verses 6 through 13 more thoroughly. "But our world will increasingly experience cataclysmic natural disasters to an outpouring of evil like we've never seen before." Now, we've seen some killer hurricanes, some famines, some tornadoes, some floods, some earthquakes. In fact, they're almost daily occurrences in the news. Was it last week at Valley View Bible Camp? They had a storm that went through that had hail that actually took out chunks of the roof of a couple of cabins. Folks, Jesus is very clearly teaching that earthquakes and famines are only the beginning of birth pains in verse 8. Along with natural disasters, we are going to see an acceleration of unbridled evil. Things are bad now, but the greatest evil is yet to come. In verse 10, we read that many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. I actually begin to see this. within our own society, if we are not tolerant of everything, they hate us. If we're not tolerant, and tolerance in their mind means acceptance and promotion of their views, we are hated. Verse 12 tells us that even love will be in short supply. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Folks, simply put, there will be terrible times in the last days. The third sign is expansive evangelism. So the first two signs are negative, but this one is a positive. A positive indication that Jesus' return is close at hand. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And the word nations in this verse doesn't refer primarily to political entities, but to various people groups of the world. In other words, every group of people in the world will hear the gospel before the end will come. And we see a sense of urgency penetrate the entire world with life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Are you going to be a part of that? And I believe that's precisely what's going on right now. In verses 15 to 28, Jesus reveals some very specific events that will take place just prior to his return. And then in 29 to 31, he speaks of his return to the earth in great power and glory. But I want to focus now on the last part of chapter 24, where Jesus addresses the question of when specifically. He says that the timing is unknown. No one will ever know the precise moment of his return. As Jesus declares in Matthew 24, verse 36, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The best that we can do is read the signs and know that the time is at hand. So if anyone, no matter how respected they are, tells you, I know the exact date of Jesus' return, you can almost bet that date is not going to be correct. Don't believe it. Secondly, Jesus will come when we are most unprepared. He says this, starting in verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. While Noah patiently built the ark and warned the people of the coming judgment, people laughed at him and said, it's never going to happen. A flood? Rain? What even is these things? Noah's day was like our day, an age of scoffing, of skepticism, of moral relativity. And the more Noah preached, the more his contemporaries mocked him. And just as the ark saved Noah, even so, Jesus Christ is the ark of safety for those who believe in him. But the most important part is to make sure that you are ready. He goes on in verse 42. He says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of a house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now I've had people say, oh look, proof, Jesus will return at night. And I say, you're correct. He will return at night for somebody. There's night somewhere on this planet at all times. doesn't mean he's going to return during your night. A burglar comes unannounced and suddenly, that's how Jesus will come. In the same way, Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. When we least expect him, he will return to earth. So we need to keep our eyes on the skies and be ready at any moment to meet the Lord face to face. In the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus announces that he's going to be coming soon. In verse 7, in verse 12, and verse 20, he says, yes, I am coming soon. This is the very last promise made in the entire Bible. And it leads me to ask one simple question. When was the last time you said to yourself, Jesus may come today? Have you ever said that? So what is the relevance of his return? How does it affect my life? Well, first, we need to encourage one another. The message of the coming of Christ ought to fill us with a tremendous excitement. So let's encourage each other to go for it spiritually. Let's be completely committed. Let's be fully engaged. Let's be passionately involved in kingdom work. In kingdom living. This is no time to play it safe. If you are a believer, folks, you got to get it on. You got to get it on. Stop being so passive about your Christianity. Don't be afraid to talk to somebody and say, hey, Jesus loves you, Brandon. Don't be afraid. What's the worst they can say? No. Encourage them, love them, show them the love of Christ. Don't let them see Christianity as that religion that is pictured in movies and on television. Let them actually see what Christianity is truly about how we love every person because they are created in the image of God. Of how we want to share our love of Christ. Do you have that passion? Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. If you're a believer and you've not been baptized, what are you waiting for? Our next service is October 11th, baptism service. Maybe we won't even have time for that because he will come before that. I'd be okay with that. I know that the ones who have talked to me already about baptism, they'd be okay with that too. What are you waiting for? Sunday school starts, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. If you've never gone, come on out. It's for all ages. Get involved. Live out your faith. Invite a friend to church. Talk to somebody about Jesus. Do anything to promote Christ. See, the first Christians used to greet each other with a phrase. Anybody know what that phrase is? I think my brother John knows this one. Maranatha, John. They used to greet each other with the word Maranatha. It literally means, come Lord Jesus. They were expecting him at any moment. When was the last time you greeted somebody with Maranatha? Well, let's do it right now. Turn to the person beside you and say, Maranatha, whatever their name is. The second thing we need to do is live pure lives. Here's a good question to ask yourself when you're sinning. Would I want to be doing this while Jesus is returning? Wouldn't it be terrible to be ashamed when Jesus comes back? Would it be horrific that you're sitting at your computer, surfing the internet, looking at pornography or doing whatever it is that is sinful when he returns? Well, Matthew 24 ends with a challenge to be fulfilled, or to be faithful and wise servants. Be faithful today and you will be ready today. Be faithful tomorrow and you'll be ready tomorrow. Be faithful always, and you will be ready always. Someone has said that the biblical balance is to plan as though Jesus won't return for 1,000 years, but to live as though he might come today. What changes would you make? Because here's the deal, folks. One day, he will return. Therefore, let's live in the light of his coming today. Because every day, we move closer to Christ's return. Always be ready. And finally, folks, if you've never done this before, ask Jesus to save you. If you have never turned your life over to Christ and received salvation, I want to appeal to you right now with all my heart. Be reconciled to God before it's too late. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare." If you have never made a decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, you are going to be in deep trouble when Jesus comes back. Your judgment will be certain, swift, and severe. Jesus right now is seeking a relationship with you. And if you don't already know it, he loves you. Let me tell you that right now. Jesus loves you. He has loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Respond before it's too late. I want to quickly go back to John 14. Very, very quickly. Verse 3 says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you will always be where I am." And after telling his disciples that they know the place, the way to that place, Thomas, God bless Thomas. I see myself in him so much. Thomas asked the obvious question: "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus says these beautiful words in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if you don't know the way, it's through Jesus. Believing that he is God's son, that he has paid the price for your sin. He's just waiting for you to accept it. Are you ready to come to Christ right now? Because it's not enough just to be moved on the inside. You must actually move and come to Christ. If so, you could express your desire in a prayer just like this one. Let's pray. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner and that I fall way short of your standards. I thank you for paying the price for my sins, for dying on the cross as my substitute. I believe that you rose on the third day. I believe that you will return one day. I want to be ready. So I repent from the way that I have been living, and I receive you into my life. Forgive me for my sins. Make me into the person you want me to be. As best as I know how, I surrender all that I am and all that I have to you. And if there's anything in my life that you don't like, please get rid of it. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.